Faith Fellowship. We had a few technical difficulties, but we are here with you, and we're glad you're joining us, and we're glad for those here in the congregation. I just want to remind you, it's been a couple weeks since we were in Luke 11. We had More Noble Ministries last week, and wasn't that great? Didn't we have a good time with Elizabeth? And she does such good research. So we left off, we talked about prayer last week. We talked about how Joseph, who was the heel grabber, became Israel, power with God. I mean Jacob, excuse me, not Joseph. And how we're to ask and seek and knock. And how when we do that, the Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit to all that ask. And that's kind of where we left off at Luke 11:13. So we're going to pick up at verse 14 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitude marveled. Jesus certainly wowed the crowd, didn't he? They marveled. No one had ever done the things he had done, certainly not to that capacity. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, I think this is an interesting thing here, because what we're seeing here is what we, many of us, and we were talking about this earlier, the division that we see in the nation. You see this on social media, on Facebook and other things. You've got a group of people who want to glorify God and Jesus, and you got other people who are opposed to those views. And so it just goes to show you there's nothing new under the sun, because you got a crowd that's marveling at Jesus healing or casting this demon out, and the mute is speaking, but then some of them are saying that he's doing it by Beelzebub, who was considered the king demon or the ruler or Satan, whatever you want to call it. And others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? And of course, Jesus did not mince words when speaking to the religious crowds of the day. Hypocrites, whitewashed walls full of dead men's bones. You know, we need to be more like Jesus in that respect. And it's not uncommon for people to say, well, you know, we shouldn't be divisive. We should be loving. But Jesus loved the sinner. It was the hypocrites that he had a problem with. And so we want to be like Jesus. We want to love everybody, but we need to call sin what it is. And Jesus did not hold back. Therefore, they will be your judges, he says. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this was a reoccurring theme in the early days of the church, when in the book of Acts they persecuted Peter and James and John. They had the one ruler who said, you know, guys, if this is God, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. You better think before you act, you know, because of the miracles that they were seeing. And Jesus is saying, but if you're seeing these miracles and I'm doing it by the finger of God, then think about it. What does that mean? It means the kingdom of God has come among you. And God is wanting to perform miracles in these days. And there's two things that are stopping them. Doubt and sin. The prophet Isaiah said, behold, the Lord says, my ear is not waxed hard that I can't hear, neither is my arm short that I cannot reach you, but your sins have separated you from me. And, you know, I remember not long after I was saved speaking to my grandmother about the rapture, and she was one of those old Pentecostals, and she didn't believe in a rapture. And I'm quoting scriptures as a young Christian to this saint of God about how we're not appointed to wrath. And she said, well, you may be right. She said, but if they are, they better be living a holy life. And I said, I agree 100% there, Grandma. You know, Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. And we need to live a holy life because that's what brings the kingdom of God in our midst. Amen. So when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now, before we get to verse 23, I just want to talk a little bit about demon possession. I do believe that demons are real. I believe that people are legitimately possessed by demons, and I believe that demons exist today. This is not something from Bible days. Now, many people wonder where demons come from. It was only just a few years ago I heard about this, and I did a little bit of research, and I think I agree with it, but you can take it for what it is. You hear about, you know, these people that have seances, and they have this spirit of Uncle Henry, and it comes and it tells all this knowledge about Uncle Henry. And so the people say, why, that was Uncle Henry. Only Uncle Henry would have known about those overhauls that had that one button missing or whatever, right? And so, but we call that a demon or a familiar spirit. And the reason they use the term familiar spirits is because they reside around someone that they can hang around, and so they're familiar with them. They know about the missing button, and so they impersonate Uncle Henry or whatever the case may be. Now, familiar spirits usually are not real violent, but there's different degrees. Then there are some demons that, you know, we read in the Gospels about, it throws them in the water and in the fire. So there's those. And then, of course, we read in our text tonight, a demon of muteness where the man couldn't talk. So there's all sorts of varying degrees of demons, and there's various manifestations of what they do and do not do. The reason I wanted to talk about this tonight is because a lot of times people have trouble separating Bible stories from present day. And we want Jesus here, but we don't want to think about there's demons or whatever the case may be. So I want to talk to you about a girl by the name of Clarita Villanueva. Her mother was a spiritualist and a fortune teller. And anytime you see someone possessed by a demon, somewhere along the line, someone opened a door, because our spirit man is automatically protected unless we delve into things we shouldn't, and then we open doors into that dimension. And so her mother was a spiritualist, a fortune teller. She never knew her father. And when she was 12 years old, her mother died, forcing her into a life of prostitution. She didn't have an immediate family to take care of her, and she became a vagabond. From her island province home, she made her way into the capital city of Manila in the summer of 1953, looking for her father, and settled in the district of Malate. Clarita was frequenting the bars and taverns of the city, soliciting men for harlotry. And one morning she mistaken an officer for her services, or mistakenly offered her services to a plainclothes police officer, and was incarcerated in the old Bilbil prison, which is now Manila City Jail. She was a minor. And a prostitute, prostitution is a crime in the city. According to the grandson of the judge who handled Clarita's case, she was possessed in the middle of the hearing. So in the middle of the hearing, these demons went into Clarita. Clarita described her attackers as a very big, dark man with curly hair all over his body, and a body with an angelic face and a big mustache. So just to give you some of the timelines, on May 10th, when she was arrested for the vagrancy and for the prostitution, it was unclear, however, if she was also arrested for prostitution or not. There's various stories, and some of them are a little bit different, but the basic story is the same. So it was over a week later, it was on the 19th of May, again, this is 1953, that she was surrounded by 100 medical specialists, nurses, and pressmen, according to Rodolfo Nazarano, a pressman for the United Press. According to the records, this was the first day when Pastor Lester Summerall and Clarita met, with the girl stating her hatred toward the pastor and God and making blasphemous statements. Now, this is from Wikipedia, but I was trying to find the article from years ago that I read by Lester Summerall, and I did not find it. But from memory, I can tell you that Lester Summerall heard about this and called down there, and they said, yes, we want you to come down. He went down, and if I remember correctly, he stayed in his hotel room for 3 days fasting and praying before this first encounter on the 19th when this demon lashed out at him with the profanity and so on. So on the 20th, the mayor, Mayor Laxon, who received a report about the incidents, ordered that Clarita be brought to a city morgue so that he could see her for himself. Within 15 minutes of sitting beside her, next to her, bite marks appeared on her finger and her neck. Larson said that he saw the marks of human teeth where Clarita had been bitten, and that they were not made by her. Now again, from memory, from his memoirs, what he said was there was also bite marks in the prison. When they first saw it, they thought she was biting herself until they found the bite marks were in places her mouth couldn't reach, like the back of her calf. So just to add to that. So while he was holding her hands was when he saw the bite marks appear, and he's actually holding her hands down. Clarita had been examined and was declared as mentally sound. So on the 22nd then, after these 3 days of confrontation, Summerall stated that the miracle of God had come upon her, and that Clarita said he, the devil, went that way. He's gone. The third day was the final time when the demons reportedly tormented her before fleeing in defeat. Now, as I was reading this, and I didn't print this out, I remember another article where one of the ladies that was in the prison mocked it, and apparently the demon then bit her just as he was leaving, just to let her know that he was real. Where do demons come from? And this is what I started to say earlier, because I just found this out recently. Fallen angels are not demons. Fallen angels are fallen angels. Fallen angels are angels that once lived in heaven and left their first state, as Jude says, and then they were cast out in what's known as Tartarus, which is part of the Abyss or the Abuso, and they're held in chains reserved for the Day of Judgment. Now, we know some of those will be let out during the tribulation when the angel comes down and opens a bottomless pit. And so some of those fallen angels will come out. In fact, the book of Revelation uses the word, I just went blank, the Greek god Apollo, Apollyon rising, which is where we get Apollo. So these fallen angels imitated or impersonated the Greek gods. That's where we get these stories. So those are not demons. So the question is, where do demons come from? Well, as you know, these fallen angels cohabited with women, and the results were what we call the Nephilim of the giants. And the word Nephilim means earth-born. And the scriptures make reference to our spirits coming down from God. You know, the first, this is really beautiful when you think about it, the first baby shower gift is that spark of life in the womb, and it's the gift of God, isn't it? Our bodies are the gift, isn't it? And so our spirit comes down from God, and when we die, our spirit returns to God. But Nephilim, the word Nephilim means earth-born. It means their spirits are born on the earth. And so because they're not from heaven, they stay here and they wander around. And these are demons. When those Nephilim or those giants die, the body is destroyed, the spirit is still alive, and so these disembodied Nephilim spirits are what we call demons. In Wild Bill Cody's memoirs, he interviewed some Native Americans back in the day who there was still Nephilim alive in the United States and all around the world. And they made reference to these 9 to 12 foot creatures with red hair and two sets of teeth, and that they could run along the side of a buffalo and rip its leg off while it was in full stride. And so these are real. And I like to bring these stories out because we need to understand we are living in the age where we may see more of this manifestation. And so there's our little study on demons, if you will. Now, I wanted to stop there because I think verse 23 is very important, and I shared it on Facebook today. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And I think this is important because of the fact that we're living in a divisive age where, you know, well, I can't say that, that's not politically correct, you know, or whatever the case may be. I tell you, Jesus was a lot of things, but one was not politically correct, was he? And so he made it real clear that we can't straddle the fence when it comes to the things of God. We need to call black, black, and white, white, and sin, sin. And we need to, that doesn't mean we have to be cruel, doesn't mean we have to push people away from God, but it does mean, you know, either you're standing on the side of Jesus or you're not. And I think in my reference in Facebook today with this verse, I made mention of the issue of abortion, you know. I mean, and it was, you know, there is a group of people, a particular party, who political party, we all know who we're talking about, who are all for abortion. And basically, it's shedding innocent blood. And the scriptures talk about judgment coming upon those who shed innocent blood. And so if we are quiet about this, we say, well, that's a touchy subject, I'll just leave that alone. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." And do you think Jesus is in favor of shedding innocent blood? Obviously not, right? That he is the spark of the conception of life. And God so loved, he gave his life for mankind, not for mankind to destroy it in the womb, but that people might know the grace of God and the love of God through Jesus Christ. And so he that's not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so we need to make sure as we think about the age in which we live that we really take some of these statements to heart. Because I believe, you know, Jesus said, by your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. And I take everything he says seriously. You know, he said, well, you're saved. He's talking to, no, I think he's talking to anybody that's reading it personally. And so I want to make sure that I say what I should and what I shouldn't say. Amen. Now, Jesus goes on to say, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. Remember I said there's different degrees, notice there, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. It's important that we do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's not old-fashioned. He's not out of step with the time. You know, we have a lot of modern churches with smoke and purple lights and all that, and that's good if, you know, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might save them. And I get that. I'm not criticizing that. But what we don't want to do is do all of that and omit the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Godhead, and it's imperative that he is involved in everything we do. I said all that to say, when we quench the Holy Spirit, we are opening the door for demons to take their place. And one of the ways that people quench the Holy Spirit is failing to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, every one of us here, if you're born again, you were prompted by the Holy Spirit and you made a decision to say yes. That's basically our salvation in a nutshell. I have a theory that if you walked an aisle, the minute you said yes and started to walk that aisle, God saved you, because He looks at the heart, And I'm not saying we shouldn't go forward and we shouldn't lead someone in the sinner's prayer, but God looks at the heart, and when you just make that decision to not say no to the Holy Spirit, you're saying yes to God. Amen? Now, I said all that to say, when Jesus talks about these demons, a person that quenches the Holy Spirit, a person that says, not today. Man, I remember what the devil was saying to me the night I walked the aisle, You won't have any friends. I didn't have any anyway, So you've heard me say that before. I won't belabor that. But the point is, there's demons that show up at church at altar calls. And they're whispering in people's ears, don't go. And the Holy Spirit is tugging at hearts to go. And so when we say no, then the Holy Spirit says, okay. The story of a man, and many people ask about what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I have a parable that I've made up years ago. I call it a parable because it sounds spiritual. It's a story. And the story is of a man and his wife. They're in their 20s. They go to church. She's saved. He's really not saved. He's just going for her. And he cries when the pastor gives an altar call. And she says, do you want me to go up with you? No, not today. And just to make a long story short, the days become weeks, become months, become years. And finally, he's a white-haired man. And he says to his wife, that preacher just doesn't preach nearly as good as he used to. And anytime someone says church doesn't seem the same as it used to, it's usually not the church, it's the person that's changed. And you can say no to the Holy Spirit too many times when He says, okay. And I think that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit personally. And where does God draw that line? A lot farther than where you and I would. And I'm not going to presume to be God and tell you where that line's at. But if you say no to the Holy Spirit one too many times, you may know it. And it would be a sad place to be in. And so he's talking about these kind of people who maybe God moved in their life and then they let things back in. That's another aspect of quenching the Holy Spirit. There's things like pornography and drugs and so many things, and those open the doors for demons. And so these demons say then, they go get seven others worse, and then that the end of the man is worse than the first. So with that being said, then it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which you nursed. Now, I find it very interesting that the Holy Spirit orchestrated this statement in this chapter and in this context, because we know this is something that the Catholic Church says about Mary, right? And we understand that they worship Mary, which is idolatry, which is a sin, right? Because she's just a woman. She's a vessel, right? And so it's interesting, as we're talking about demons and quenching the Holy Spirit, that, these demons just left this mute person. Jesus has given us this dissertation on demonic activity. And then this woman says this thing. She thought she was being spiritual, but it's a religious demonic spirit. And it's what birthed that in the Catholic Church. And so Jesus does not entertain that. He does not acknowledge it. He says more than that. I mean, obviously Mary was blessed, yes. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And, this has been an ongoing theme with Jesus through the entire gospel. We've talked about the man who was a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the wise man is those who hear the word of God and do it. And James warns us that we can deceive ourselves. Have you ever been tricked by someone? I got this little magic trick I do with kids where I rub a quarter in my arm, and if I do it just right, it just wows them, because where did that quarter go? And so But it's different when you trick yourself. And James says we deceive ourselves because we like know all these verses and we can quote them and we can tell them to others, but we're not really doing them. And James says when you do that, a hearer of the word but not a doer of the word, you're deceiving yourselves. You're thinking you're spiritual, but you're not really doing it. And so all through the Gospels, Jesus is hammering this home. The really blessed person is the one that doesn't just go to church and hear it or doesn't just read their Bible and hear it, but they actually do it. They actually love their enemies. They actually forgive. They actually pray. They actually read the Word. You see what I'm saying? So, and while the crowd were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now, the most common and probably most accurate interpretation of this passage was that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and Jesus was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights, and so that's the sign. It has been brought forth recently that there was an eclipse in the area of Nineveh just before Jonah preached, and the Assyrians saw this as a sign of judgment. And then when he came through and said, "Yet in 3 days Nineveh will be no more," that was the sign, and that caused them to repent. And the person that brought this out had many arguments for it, and he may have been true, but he tied it into the great eclipse of, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago, right? When this huge swath went across the United States. And 40 days, that was it. "Yet in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed." Well, the interesting thing is that eclipse happened 40 days before the Day of Atonement of that year. And so America is most likely on borrowed time for many other reasons as well, but it could very well have been the sign of Jonah. "Now the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Have you ever tried to talk to someone about the Bible? Have you ever tried to actually sit down and give them some biblical, really exposition for why they need Jesus? I mean, really trying to teach them the fall of man, the sin, maybe go into some real biblical meat detail, and they just don't want to hear it. You know, this is what Jesus was talking about with his generation, is that Jesus was there, and he said, "Many prophets long to see what you guys are seeing." And yet this generation didn't even know what they had. And he said, the Queen of Sheba, you know, traveled all this way to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and someone greater than Solomon's here. And then he goes on to say, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So we're going to kind of wrap this up here. Let me just read a little bit more and then we'll close. So I said earlier that, you know, you can open yourself up for demonic activity, right? Jesus now says, "No one, when he lights a candle, puts it under a secret place or under a basket or on a lamp, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye." And so again, we used to sing to the kids, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Remember that? "Be careful, little ears, what you hear." You know, we need to sing it to ourselves sometimes, because the lamp of the body is the eye. And what we look at and what we listen to, these things come into us. You can't unforget things. You can't wipe them out of your mind. And they will be there with you until the judgment seat of Christ, when all those memories will be burned away. And so we don't want that. We want our eye to be pure and full of light and innocent like a child. "Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is good. It's full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Have you ever been around someone that's so full of God that they just light up the room? That you don't have to say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, give us a word from the Lord. They just start talking about their life. They just start talking about what God's done in their life. And you just sit there mesmerized. You know, this was Mary at the feet of Jesus. And this is the disciples listening to Jesus. And we want to be so full of light that we don't have to force people to hear us. We don't have to hit them over the head with a Bible. We don't even have to try to invite them to church. We can bring God right where they're at. But we can only do it if our body, our light, the light of God is filling our life so that we are full of God. And you will never have to worry about any demonic activity at that point. Amen. So let's just end there and we'll pray and ask the Lord to give us that light, to not quench the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit illuminate us so that our light can shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our bodies, our eyes. Let the light of God come in and fill us. Fill us to overflowing. Let our cup be overflowing. Let the light be overflowing. Let us portray Christ to this lost and dying world that they may see our good works and give you glory. Lord, help us to remember that demons are real, that we live in a fallen world, and that if we're not with you, we're against you. So help us, Lord, to make sure that we stay on the right side in our walk every day. In Jesus' name, amen.